So we'll turn together then to Romans chapter 7, if you have a pew Bible. That's on page 1004. Romans, of course, is the first of the New Testament letters. Stands at the head of the letters, not only as one of the longer letters, but as it were chief among the letters of the apostles. So Romans has always held a special place in the preaching and teaching of the church over the ages, and certainly a special place in the preaching and teaching of our Reformed forefathers. It is truly a summary and faithful exposition of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 13, and we will read all the way down to the end of the chapter in verse 25. So in the Word of God, beginning in verse 13 of Romans chapter 7, the Scripture says, "Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it may appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." And so there we have the reading from God's holy word tonight in Romans chapter 7. We also want to look to the back of the Psalter hymnal, where we have faithful summary of Scripture in our canons of Dort, as it touches here in the fifth head of doctrine on this matter of perseverance. And we'll read through those first four articles in the fifth head of doctrine. Article 1. Those whom God, according to His purpose, calls to the communion of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and regenerates by the Holy Spirit, He also delivers from the dominion and slavery of sin. Though in this life He does not deliver them altogether from the body of sin and from the infirmities of the flesh. Article 2. Hence spring forth the daily sins of infirmity, and blemishes cleave even to the best works of the saints. These are to them a perpetual reason to humiliate themselves before God, and to flee for refuge to Christ crucified, to mortify the flesh more and more by the spirit of prayer, and by holy exercises of piety, and to press forward to the goal of perfection, until at length, delivered from this body of death, they shall reign with the Lamb of God in heaven. Article 3. By reason of these remains of indwelling sin, and also because of the temptations of the world and of Satan, those who are converted could not persevere in that grace if left to their own strength. But God is faithful, who, having conferred grace, mercifully confirms and powerfully preserves them therein, even to the end. Article 4. Although the weakness of the flesh cannot prevail against the power of God, who confirms and preserves true believers in a state of grace, yet converts are not always so influenced and actuated by the Spirit of God as not in some particular instances sinfully to deviate from the guidance of divine grace, so as to be seduced by and to comply with the lusts of the flesh. They must therefore be constant in watching and prayer, that they may not be led into temptation. When these are neglected, they are not only liable to be drawn into great and heinous sins by the flesh, the world, and Satan, but sometimes, by the righteous permission of God, actually are drawn into these evils. This, the lamentable fall of David, Peter, and other saints described in Holy Scripture, demonstrates. So there we have the four articles that summarize various aspects of the teaching of God's Word on the matter of perseverance and indwelling sin. So as we come, congregation, to interact with that passage we read from God's Word and to follow the format given to us in the canons of Dort, let us call upon God that we might hear the preaching of His Word with understanding. Shall we pray? Almighty God and Father in heaven, we must confess that we would have no understanding of Your Word unless You open our hearts and minds to receive the truth therein. And so we pray as we prepare to hear the preaching and teaching of the Scriptures, that You would open our ears, that You would open our minds, that You would open our eyes and our hearts, that we may hear of the faithfulness of Your hand which preserves us, that we may understand the sufficiency and security of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf, that we may behold wonderful things from Your law, and that we might be enlarged in our love for You and for our Savior all the more so. So mold and shape us, we do pray, O Father, by Your Word and Spirit, and be glorified therein as You minister to us through this means of grace. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of Christ, brothers and sisters in the Lord, tonight, as we continue our sermon series here going through those doctrines of grace in the canons of Dort, we begin what, Lord willing, will be a four-week series to finish off things here in our confessional standard, as we continue looking at various passages in God's Word that set these things forth unto us, and as we follow the summary of Scripture that the articles of the canons of Dort lay before us as well. The fifth head of doctrine then begins tonight, the perseverance of the saints. And while that phrase, the perseverance of the saints, is the traditional language that's used as we talk about those matters that God's Word teaches to us in this regard, yet we must be sure that we understand properly what is meant by that phrase, the perseverance of the saints. So we mustn't make the mistake then of thinking that the phrase perseverance of the saints refers to the efforts of the saints themselves to persevere or to push forward in serving God or in living for His glory or in striving for obedience, as if those things were undertaken and carried out based on the effort of the saints alone, as though they persevere in their own strength. Rather, we must see that phrase, the perseverance of the saints. We must see that phrase as simply a way which speaks about God's preserving grace, which causes the believer in Jesus Christ to thereby persevere. You see, it's God's preserving grace which is unto persevering strength. Because as it was God alone who began a work of grace in us, it's God alone who can and who most certainly will bring that work of grace to its completion in the hearts and lives of all who belong unto Jesus Christ by a true and living faith. And so as we make way through our sermon this evening, we want to do so with the following theme and points close at hand. You can see it there in the insert, in the bulletin. Though we always battle against sin, yet, God's grace preserves us. Though we always battle against sin, God's grace preserves us. And in making this confession, we affirm these four things. That God has set us free from the dominion of sin. That since we are not perfect, we must be humble. That we must yet be on guard against serious sin. Notice we take Article 4 before Article 3. And then lastly, that God graciously preserves us from falling away. So those are the four items we want to look at this evening as we affirm this confession. Though we always battle against sin, God's grace preserves us. Or another way to say that last phrase of the theme, God preserves us by His grace. So, as things open up for us and as we flesh out that theme, the first item that's up then is that God has set us free from the dominion of sin. To see that this is so, let's note the following items. In the first place, in this connection we read earlier from Romans chapter 7, there, the battle that Paul describes as that which takes place in his own heart and life, remember the language that he used, the battle he describes, is evidence that God's grace has broken the dominion of sin in the life of the Apostle Paul. And since Paul stands there in Romans chapter 7 as a model or as an example of all true believers in recognizing and understanding and participating in this battle against indwelling sin, even though the dominion of sin has been broken, it proves thereby that what is true of him is true for all who are members of the body of Christ by a true and living faith. In the second place, we note that such a blessing as this, the deliverance from the dominion and power of sin, such a blessing as this is itself part and parcel of the plan and purpose that God has had for His elect people all since before the foundation of the world through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what we experience now as those who belong to Christ, freedom from the dominion and power and slavery of sin, what we experience now will be perfected in eternity, and we will be granted freedom from even the slightest presence of sin. Now, the dominion of sin has been broken over all who belong to Jesus Christ. Then, on the last day, there will be no presence of sin at all in any of God's people. In the third place, we must see that as sin no longer has dominion over us who belong to and who believe in Jesus Christ our Lord, that means that we are now enabled by God, having broken that dominion and power of sin over us, we are now enabled by God to in turn serve God with thankful hearts, with lives of gratitude and joy. Our grace-given freedom from the dominion of sin is unto freedom to serve God by His grace. Even as it says earlier in Romans chapter 6, our old man was crucified with Christ that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And even as we heard there in Romans chapter 7, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. So with that as an overview of the fact that God has set the believer in Christ free from the dominion of sin, let's note a few items of application along these lines as well. In the first place, this might seem like kind of an odd place to start, but it needs to be said somewhere along the lines, and why not say it first? In the first place, as we talk about freedom from the dominion and power and slavery of sin, as we make such a bold and confident confession, let us be on guard against a blind presumption that God's grace has in fact been given to us. It's the believer in Jesus Christ who is set free from the power and slavery and dominion of sin. Not all men indiscriminately. if I can say it like this, it's those who possess Christ who possess freedom from sin. Not simply those who profess Christ, although those who possess Christ certainly profess Christ. Remember, this is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. It's believers in Jesus Christ who are in view with what Paul says here in Romans chapter 7 and with what our canons outline for us in the fifth head of doctrine. Let us therefore be both warned against presumption and secret unbelief, and let us be encouraged because God does preserve so that they might persevere, all of us who belong unto Jesus Christ. In the second place, and on the other side of the coin then, addressing the congregation as a group of professing believers, let us recognize the work of God's grace in our lives. Let us seek to make progress in growing in the freedom that we have from sin's dominion, which God has so graciously granted to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Freedom from the dominion of sin is what one pastor called an unspeakable mercy and privilege. And as we make progress in this freedom personally, more and more putting sin to death and growing in grace, think of Romans chapter 6 and what the scriptures say to us there. Let us also remember that we are in this together as a body of believers. And therefore, we are to encourage and exhort one another in this fight against sin and in the race that God has set before us, that we might run and that we might serve Him with steadfastness. And in the third place, perhaps bringing these two together, warning against presumption, encouragement to be confident in walking bravely and strongly and by the grace of God in the freedom that He has given to us. Let us then know through serious self-examination that such a gift and grace as freedom from the dominion of sin has been given to us. In other words, let us ask these kind of questions. Do I have a real illumination and understanding in the things of God's Word? Am I growing in what His Word teaches? Let us ask ourselves, do I have a desire in my heart to serve God and to please Him and to offer myself with thankfulness unto Him? Let us ask ourselves, am I walking in good works which God has prepared even from before the foundation of the world, like we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Do I do my duties and my obligations before God, not in an effort to slavishly please Him as though my acceptance depends upon my efforts, but do I seek to obey God and render myself into His service in true faith and with a heartfelt gratitude? Do I have genuine sorrow and true repentance when I do sin against God, when I transgress His holy law, and when I shame the name of Christ? Do I have a humble, Spirit-led resolve and determination to turn away from sin and to offer myself as a living sacrifice unto my Heavenly Father? Let us ask those kind of questions in a soul-searching, prayerful way and ask the Lord to give us a confident answer by His grace of yes in those things, that we might live, that we might continue, and that He might be glorified and praised. The second item we affirm in making our confession, though we always battle against sin, God's grace preserves us, is that since we still struggle, we must be humble. We must always be humble because we always struggle. Now, to flesh this out a little bit, we note the following. In the first place, what we find in the passage that we read from Romans chapter 7 is basically a full account given by the apostle of the conflict and battle between indwelling sin and the grace of God. Indwelling sin in our lives and God's grace which is working in and with us. On the one hand, then, in looking at a passage like we read in Romans 7, we learn that this battle against indwelling sin will remain with us all throughout the course of our lives. After all, are there any seasoned saints among us who have been serving the Lord for many decades who would dare to raise their hand and say, "I've arrived, I've reached the point of no return, and I no longer sin or struggle against indwelling sin"? No one would confess that, not even those who have served the Lord by His grace for many decades, much less those of us who are only making the beginning of our steps in walking with the Lord. This is a battle we must endure, and it is a battle that will face us, and we will fight in it all throughout the course of our lives. On the other hand, then, let's learn to say with the Apostle Paul that I know that in me, that is in my flesh, I know there dwells no good thing. Because doesn't that passage in Romans 7 teach us thereby to confess, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And don't all of us learn to say from Romans chapter 7, "So then, recognizing this battle, with the mind, I myself will serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Notice that tension and that battle, even in that last verse of the chapter. Like this second point says, we still struggle, and we always will, while we are yet in this life. But in the second place, notice also along these lines the language of our canons. Article 2 speaks of our daily sins of infirmity. And it speaks of the fact that blemishes cleave. That means they stick to even the best works of the saints. Think of those blemishes that cleave or stick to the best works of the saints like a coffee stain on a white shirt that just won't come out. No matter how many times you wash it, no matter how many times you try to clean it, that stain in some fashion always cleaves to that shirt. That's a picture not of our justification, which is certain in Christ, and we are perfectly righteous and acceptable before God because He has declared us to be so in Christ. But in terms of indwelling sin, it always cleaves and sticks to us while in this life. This is the road of sanctification, which is filled with infirmities and weaknesses and shortcomings, and which involves a battle that we must endure and fight and labor through. And so we hear Romans chapter 7 echoed in those phrases of our canons, don't we? Therefore, we see the need that we have to call upon God, as did the apostle, "O wretched man that I am," and we see the need to take up the words of the psalmist. Think of Psalm 19. Not 119, but 19. "Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me." Like it says in that second point, we must be humble. So with that as an overview of this issue, that though we still struggle, yet we must still be humble, we note the following items of application then. First of all, humility before God. That's what it means in the canons when it says we must humiliate ourselves. Not that we expose ourselves to mockery and ridicule, but that we humble ourselves in God's sight. Humility before God and looking to Christ for refuge. That has been called the great fundamental means of putting sin to death, humbling ourselves before God and looking to Christ for refuge. Because as we do that, as we have such a humble, faith-filled posture or position in this battle against indwelling sin, we will, one, be driven to depend upon God alone, since we are humbled before Him each day. He will give us support. He will give us strength. He will teach us that we have no hope in ourselves, but that we must rely upon Him. And second, As we remember, Christ is our refuge for forgiving grace. We will mourn over our sins. They nailed our beloved Savior to the tree, and His accursed death was the only thing that could set us free. Therefore, we mourn over our sins, but we rejoice in God's grace in providing us with a faithful Savior. In the second place, to fight against indwelling sin, we must be a people of prayer. We must be a people of prayer. We must be a people who have lives of piety, which is a way of saying lives of godly, faith-filled living. Prayer and piety are an absolute must in the life of the believer. And so we must, if I can use this kind of a phrase, we must put our money where our mouth is. We must be a people of action, all the while depending upon God's grace, which actuates us. Think of Philippians 2. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? How? It is God who works in you, both to will and do of His good pleasure. Prayer is the first line of defense in the fight against sin, congregation. Because as we pray in the face of temptation, God will graciously strengthen us to resist that temptation. No one ever fell into sin as they were praying to be delivered from it, as they were earnestly entrusting themselves into God's care and keeping to be free from it. And in the third place, let us remember the language of our canons and even Paul's words there at the end of Romans 7 hint along these lines. Let us press on toward the goal of perfection. How do we do this, you ask? Here's how, I answer. Let us guard against sloth and laziness in our battle against indwelling sin. Let us engage in frequent and in honest self-examination so that our sinful thoughts, words, and deeds may not only be identified, but that they may be turned away from and put to death, that they may be mortified in the old language. Let us keep our heart and our mind tender to the preaching and teaching of God's Word and to the reading and meditating upon the Scriptures. Let us be and let us stay sensitive to the Spirit's guidance and counsel, receiving the wisdom and instruction that He has for us through the Scriptures. Let us have open ears to hear the voice of God calling to us in His Word. Let us resolve that we ask God for the grace of never giving us peace of mind or peace of conscience as long as we knowingly continue in committing sin. Let us ask God to afflict us when we go astray so that He might thereby bring us back and correct us and restore us. Let us fly then to Christ for purification, not only to be justified in the sight of God by His blood, but to be sanctified in our lives before God by His Spirit. Let us always remember God's grace given to us, by which alone all of these things are possible. Because God's grace alone is the fuel that keeps the fire of gratitude burning in our hearts as He preserves us in order to make us persevere. The third item that we affirm in making this confession is that we must yet be on guard against serious sin. To see that this is so, we note the following. In the first place, surely Paul, there in Romans chapter 7, surely Paul embodied this mindset, this understanding. Surely Paul was on guard against serious sin. He knew that evil was present with him, verse 21. He confessed, "What I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do." And surely thereby he knew that he must be watchful and vigilant by the grace of God in the fight against serious sin. In the second place, it must also be said that if and when we do fall into serious sin, We are never to blame God for our transgressions. If and when we fall into serious sin, we are never able to blame God for our transgressions. That much is clear by the whole tone and tenor of Romans chapter 7. Because Paul recognizes the struggle that he is involved with, which struggle itself is something that comes to him because God has broken the dominion and slavery of sin over his life, thereby setting him free to serve God in faith and in gratitude. But when Paul stumbles and struggles in that fight, it is not the Lord's fault, but his own. That much is clear as well in Article 4 of our canons, because it speaks there in the longest of those articles that we read. It speaks there that when we turn aside to the right or to the left, it speaks there of the fact that we have sinfully deviated from the guidance of divine grace. Let God be true, and every man a liar. The believer who falls into sin, serious or otherwise, may not blame God for his sin. In the third place, recognizing that we must be on guard against serious sin, let us not be surprised if and when we see a brother in the Lord or a sister in the Lord fall into serious and grievous sin. Let us mourn on that occasion. Let us be filled with sorrow and sadness, yes. But let us not be surprised. All of us have feet of clay. And all of us would most surely stumble and fall, were the Lord not to preserve us and grant us grace. Our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, they cease not to assault us. Therefore, let us remember that serious sin is not simply a potential reality in the life of the believer, but it's an ever-present stumbling block. And even some of the elect will stub their toe on serious sin. They will stumble and fall, yet not fall away, because God guards and graciously preserves his people. And in the fourth place, let us learn from the mistakes of our brothers and sisters in the Scriptures. Let us learn from their mistakes so as to be all the more careful in our conduct and so as to exercise godly wisdom in our daily walk. My dad once told me, he said, "Son, you'll save yourself a whole lot of trouble if you can learn from other people's mistakes." Indeed, Article 4 teaches us along the lines of that wisdom. It mentions the likes of David and Peter and other saints, not so that we are to despise them or look down upon them because of their weaknesses and sins, thinking that somehow we're above them and that we're unreproachable, but so that we might be warned from their example, that we might learn from the possible pitfalls and serious sins that they faced and fell into, and that we might ask God to guard and keep us from the same or from similar things. So with that as an overview, then, of this third point, let us count out these applications. In the first place, let us learn and remember to be constant in our watchfulness. Be on guard, congregation, against being negligent in your watchfulness against serious sin. David failed to be vigilant in his watchfulness, and he fell into the serious sin of adultery with Bathsheba. Peter failed to be diligent in his watchfulness, even when he was warned and admonished by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he fell into the serious sin of denying his Lord and Savior three times. Let us learn to have the mindset of a soldier who is always taught to be watchful, who is taught to be alert and awake, so that they might not be surprised and overcome by the enemy. Let us seek God for the grace of constant watchfulness in the fight against serious sin. In the second place, let us learn from the cases of David and Peter that when the true believer does sin, even when that sin is serious, that God will never let the true believer fall away and be lost forever. Because although David fell, yet did God make him to stand, and he brought him to repentance and sorrow for his sin. And although Peter fell, yet did Christ restore him as an apostle, even calling him anew to feed and to tend the flock and lambs. God's restoring grace, brothers and sisters, that's the silver lining in the dark cloud of the believer's serious sin. Because lest God preserve us, we could never persevere. And in the third place, let us not only be constant in watchfulness, but let us be constant in prayer. Be on guard against slothfulness in the discipline of prayer, congregation. To pray well is to pray always, said John Owen. To be slothful in watchful prayer is to pave the way for slowness in being ready to fight against sin. That will lead to an eventual unwillingness to fight against sin. That will lead to a total neglect of fighting against serious sins. And that will lead to the committing of serious sins. And the committing of serious sins will lead to either a loss of a sense of assurance and comfort as it pertains to the believer or to God's elect, or the committing of serious sins will lead to hardness of heart and complete apostasy, complete and total falling away as it concerns the hypocrites and unbelievers who are mixed in with the church of God. And lastly, in this regard, while it is God alone who preserves us from such serious sins, yet He does so by keeping us watchful and by keeping us prayerful. In other words, watchfulness and prayerfulness is a means that God has put in place to keep us and to preserve us. For through such watchfulness and prayerfulness, God keeps us soft, He keeps us pliable, He keeps us humble of heart, and He graciously keeps us from being hardened in our sin, which terrible condition so easily comes upon those who are negligent, careless, and indifferent. The fourth and last item we affirm in making this confession, that though we always battle against sin, that God yet by His grace preserves us, is that God graciously preserves us from falling away. And by that I mean He graciously preserves us from falling away and from being lost. Few items to note. In the first place, remember Paul's words, again, there in Romans chapter 7, because on the heels of his confession, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" On the heels of that confession of sin comes his confession of faith. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Let this always be unassailable in our mind and in our heart, that the Lord knows those who are His, and He will preserve them all the way to the end. In the second place, note the style of Paul's language there in Romans chapter 7, because throughout the course of that chapter, he exhibits or he shows both an abhorrence and hatred and loathing of self, and he exhibits a confidence, a humility, and dependence upon God's grace. Such an attitude of the heart is what's called for in the form for public profession of faith that we use in our churches, isn't it? Those of you who have made profession of faith, you might remember that second question. It asks, do you confess that you abhor and humble yourself before God because of your sins, and that you seek your life not in yourself, but only in Jesus Christ, your Savior? Let us see that as a question calling us to trust in Christ and not in self, that we might be preserved. And in the third place, let us remember that because we always struggle against indwelling sin, even as Romans chapter 7 teaches, that we will never, therefore, be able to preserve ourselves. We will always remain dependent upon God's grace and faithfulness and preserving mercy. By His mercy and by His power, we continue, we persevere, and we receive the inheritance. What a gospel we have. What a God we serve. And so with those things as an overview, we note then three items of application to finish things off this evening. In the first place, as we confess that God graciously preserves us from falling away, let us therefore walk with every confidence in His grace given to us. He who called us to Christ will be faithful to preserve us in Christ both now and forevermore. Predestination is the foundation of perseverance, and perseverance to the end is the fruit of predestination unto life. And so let us be assured, not by way of presumption, not by way of prideful suggestion, but let us be assured in true faith, not only of God's grace, but also of our salvation. God's purpose will come to pass, beloved. The elect will be gathered in. Those chosen in Christ will be glorified. And because His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, so too do we receive that witness as a word of comfort and encouragement. In the second place, let us always remember to turn away from any help that we may be tempted to obtain in ourselves. There is no mystery about this, congregation. If God were to leave things up to us, we would certainly fall away. Because just as we cannot sustain our own physical lives, but we are dependent upon God to keep us strong and healthy, so too, we cannot sustain our own spiritual lives, but we must depend upon God to bless us in Christ and to keep us by His grace. What is the song of faith? Teach us to say, 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace shall lead me home. In the third place, and finally, let us offer up from the heart praise unto God for all of the many benefits that He has given to us in Jesus Christ, certainly not the least of which, and perhaps the greatest of which, as it seals and certifies everything else. Let us praise God and thank Him for the grace of perseverance, for the grace of preservation. God is a faithful Father, and He will keep His children safe. Christ is a faithful Savior, and He will intercede on our behalf as our great High Priest to watch over us and to care for us. And the Holy Spirit, Scripture teaches us elsewhere. Think of Ephesians chapter 1. The Holy Spirit is a pledge. He is a down payment. He is an earnest. He is a deposit. He has been given to us now as a guarantee that one day God will bring things to their full and final completion. Hear these things, beloved. Receive them in true faith and do so according to the promise that God makes to you in His Word. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. Let us pray together. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we do thank You for Your preserving grace, which makes us to persevere. And we do ask that in this constant battle that we fight and face against indwelling sin, that You would make us to be humble, You would make us to be watchful, You would make us to be prayerful, and that You would make us to depend upon You and upon Your grace given to us in Jesus Christ by the working and power of the Holy Spirit through the Word as that which supports and sustains us while we walk in weakness and while we press on towards the goal of the inheritance of receiving life eternal in all of its fullness through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Number 386 is our song of response. How vast the benefits divine which we in Christ possess. We are redeemed from sin and shame and called to holiness. We'll sing all three stanzas of number 386.